I would like you to imagine something, please. So imagine that you are starting on a venture. Okay, it's something that is going to involve hard work. It is something that's going to involve persistence, that's going to involve resolve and sacrifice and courage. Okay, I wonder if you can just imagine, let your imagination go. Think of a venture, something that's going to involve hard work, persistence, resolve, sacrifice and courage. Okay. Now, with this venture, there is a key. It's not going to magically make everything simple or easy or quick for you, but it's a key to finding all the resources that you are going to need to finish this venture and to finish it well. It's a key to being able to see this venture through to the end and to flourish as you do so. And it's a key to seeing success and recognizing it when you achieve it. Now, whatever your venture was that you had in your mind, wouldn't you want to know what that key was? Wouldn't you want to know what that key was? So that all that hard work and persistence and resolve and courage and sacrifice didn't go to waste. You'd want to know what that key was, wouldn't you? And you would be really thankful if someone who understood about this key would keep reminding you about it as you pursue this venture. And even better, wouldn't it be even better if that person could come alongside you and your friends who are in this venture with you to teach you and to encourage you about this one key that is going to make all the difference in your venture. Well, today we're going to go to the story of the Exodus for one last time this term. And as we do, as we get a front row seat in God's theatre on earth, we're going to see God teaching Moses and his people about this key. And as we come to the end of 2016, the first year on our 2020 vision journey as a church together, I believe the Holy Spirit is going to come alongside us as we do this morning and remind us and equip and encourage us about this key also. And we need him to. Because our 2020 vision is a venture that is going to continue to involve hard work and persistence and resolve and sacrifice and courage. And we're committed to it because we believe God has spoken to us. And so we have faith to see, don't we, many people saved in our communities and on our front lines as we ask the Holy Spirit to empower us as witnesses. We believe God has spoken to us, and so we have faith to see individuals and families and communities transformed by the love and power of Jesus, healed, set free, as God restores his image in their lives and in our lives. And we believe God has spoken to us, and so we have faith to see a growing people of God released into following and serving him in everything that he has planned for us, from Aylsham to the ends of the earth, in bringing in his kingdom. But if we don't allow the Holy Spirit to teach us and to remind us and to equip us again with this key, I believe all the sacrifice and the hard work and courage is in danger of falling short. So we're going to be looking at Exodus 17. So if you've got a Bible or a Bible app and you want to turn to that as we read through in a minute, then please do. So if you've been here through this term, you know we've been going through the story of the Exodus, so you will be familiar with it, but just let me set the scene for a moment. God has seen his people's misery in Egypt. He's heard their cries for help, and he has miraculously freed them from the centuries of slavery that they have been in. And with one demonstration after another of his power, God has brought this Egyptian superpower to its knees as Pharaoh has defied God's call to obey. And so God has led this vast nation of over 1 million people to safety. And he's promised them an amazing new land to call home. And he has literally provided food and water from nowhere to sustain them on their journey through the desert. And so in Exodus 17, we're going to pick up at verse 8, and I'm just going to read through to the end of the chapter. They're at a place called Rephidim. God has miraculously just provided water. They're parched. They are in danger of dying from thirst in this desert. They grumble. Moses cries out to God, and God commands Moses to strike the rock, a big rock at Horeb, and water kind of miraculously gushes from this rock, and so the people are saved. And then no sooner has this happened than we pick up in verse 8. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. And tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. And as long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. And so Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. And then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar, and he called it, "The Lord is my banner," or "The Lord is my banner of victory." And he said, "For hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. The Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation." God has worked wonder after wonder for his people, but they haven't covered themselves in glory. One minute they're dancing and singing and praising God for his greatness and the way that he's rescued them and delivered them. But then as soon as the going gets a little bit tough, they are very quick, these people, to go into full-on whinge mode. To the point where they kind of say at different points, "God, we wish you left us in Egypt. Yeah, we may have been slaves there, but at least we had food and we had water." They very conveniently forget the terrible condition that caused them to cry out to God in the first place. But God is leading his people. They're not just wandering aimlessly through the desert. God has said, "I've got a new home for you." We read at the beginning of this chapter that God is leading them. He's showing them where to go. And as he leads them due east from Egypt into a region occupied by this people group called the Amalekites, disaster strikes. The Amalekites, they're actually distant relatives of the people of Israel. There are people descended from Esau's grandson, Amalek. But instead of treating God's people, the Israelites, as relations, as allies, they launch an unprovoked attack against them. So picture the scene. The Amalekite army kind of hove into view over the horizon. God's people are left facing a new challenge, something that they are not prepared for, something that from a human perspective could easily kind of spell the end for all their hopes and dreams before they've even got into stride. See, up until now, God has fought all their battles for them, hasn't he? God has fought all their battles for them. But now, God wants to do something new. God wants to teach them to fight with him. Before, God has fought all their battles for them. He's destroyed the Egyptian army. He's opened up the Red Sea. But now he wants to teach them to fight with him. And this is, because this is the way of maturity. This is the way of discipleship. God doesn't remove all our hardships and our challenges. As much as we might like him to, that's not the way of maturity and discipleship in God. God wants to teach us to face them and conquer them in his strength. So although they leave Egypt equipped for battle, it says that in chapter 13, verse 18, they go out equipped, they obviously have some degree of weaponry with them, they're really ill-equipped for this battle, in truth. They've never fought. They've been generation after generation of slaves in Egypt. They have no tactical knowledge of battle. They're not battle-hardened. And they're coming up against an army that is all those things. In fact, the Bible tells us that to this point, God has deliberately taken them on a route that would lead them away from any potential enemies. Again, back in chapter 13 and verse 17, it's recorded that God says, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God has deliberately led them away up until this point from battle. But this time, it's different. This time, God is going to teach them to fight with him. This time, they're left facing the inevitable prospect of battle. There's no miraculous way out provided by God. We always wish that was the case, don't we? That God will provide a miraculous way out of hardship and challenge. But actually, the way of discipleship and maturity is that God doesn't always do that. But he wants to teach us to battle with him. So Moses, the leader, has to instruct Joshua, one of his deputies, to gather a force of men who are going to fight and prepare for battle. It is their time for resolve. It's their time for courage. It's their time for sacrifice, but that is not going to win the battle on its own. See, God gives Moses the key. And this, I believe, is what the Holy Spirit wants to remind us about and come and equip us and teach us afresh about this morning. I'm sure you know what it is. The key is prayer. Because as Moses instructs Joshua to gather men and get ready to fight, he says, tomorrow I'm going to stand on top of the hill with a staff of God in my hands. Now, on first reading, that might not immediately be obvious to us that those two things equate. Moses said, I'm going to stand on top of the hill with a staff of God in my hands. Okay, so he's not saying, I'm going to stand there and strike a heroic pose that is going to inspire you all then to fight the battle. Moses clearly expects Joshua to understand what he means by this. What he means is that I am going to come before God on your behalf, just like I've done before, just like when I went before Moses and confronted him, just as before when we were faced with the Red Sea and an impossible situation. When you were starving, I came before God on your behalf and cried out to him for him to deliver us and give us victory against all the odds. That is clearly what Moses is communicating to Joshua. He says, I'm going to stand on top of the hill with a staff of God in my hands. I'm going to lay hold of God and cry out to him in prayer for him to deliver us. It's spelled out really clearly in verse 16 what happened, where it says, for hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. That's what it says there. Literally, hands were laid on God's throne. That is the picture of prayer. And because Moses and Aaron and Hur prayed, what happened? The victory was won. Now, Joshua and his men, down in the valley, they still have to fight. They still have to make the sacrifice. It wasn't the case that when Moses' hands were in the air, they were just able to down weapons and the Amalekites would just suddenly start slaughtering one another. They still had to fight. Their part was necessary, but it didn't ultimately affect the outcome. See, we read there in these verses that at times they were winning, but at times the Amalekites had the upper hand. And what does this passage tell us? The reason is for that. It's not down to their tactics, that Joshua suddenly had inspiration about a new tactic to take, which started to give them victory. It's not because they suddenly started fighting harder. Verse 11 tells us, as long as Moses held up his hands, as long as Moses, with Aaron and Hur, was praying, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. Phil Moore, in his excellent commentary on the Exodus, says this: what mattered was not the strength of Israel's army, but the strength of Israel's God, as Moses laid hold of his throne in prayer. What mattered was not the strength of Israel's army, but the strength of Israel's God, as Moses laid hold of his throne in prayer. Joshua and the men in the valley were fighting. They were making the sacrifice. But what determined the outcome? What was the key? It was Moses and the other leaders laying hold of God's throne in prayer. That's what gave them victory. And as we continue to kind of pursue our 2020 vision, there's a lot of hard work going on. There's a lot of sacrifices being made. There's a lot of persistence and courage being developed in us as a people. And I want to thank you. I want to say that is a mark of God's grace on you. It's a mark of God's grace on this church that we're doing that. People are working hard. People are making sacrifices. People are serving. People are being persistent in prayer. Wasn't that a stunning testimony that Neve gave this morning? How long has she been praying for her friend? A year and a half? That's a stunning picture of persisting in prayer, isn't there? And then God moves in power. Wow. So there is. There's this God's grace on you as a church. Church, you're working hard. You're making sacrifices. You're giving. You're serving. But as important as that is, and it's vital, I believe the Holy Spirit just wants to come alongside us this morning and just remind us again and teach us again that if we're not laying hold of God in prayer together, then we're missing out on the vital key that is going to bring the outcome that we long for. How crazy would it be to do all that other stuff and then forget the one thing that God says can bring it all alive in his power? God has given us this amazing battle-changing key to see the release of his power to do the impossible, which we need, and he's calling us just to give ourselves afresh to it, I believe, as we go into the new year. Because prayer makes all the difference. Joshua, we need to do the Joshua work. We need to keep battling. We need to keep serving. We need to keep working hard. There are sacrifices to be made, but how crazy would it be to do the Joshua work and not do the Moses work? God has given us this incredible battle-changing key. I remember someone using an illustration, talking about kind of prayer. I said, it's like a salesman. A salesman would just give his best effort to promoting his best line. Okay, if he wanted to be successful, the thing that sold the best, the thing that made the difference for him, he would give his best effort to. And the person was saying, it's like that with prayer. Prayer is the key. Prayer is the battle changer. So why would we not give ourselves to the Moses work, but just the Joshua work? So Moses and his friends, they pray. And it's interesting, isn't it? Because they talk about the staff. What's the deal with the staff? Moses is saying, when I hold up the staff, when he prays. Staff, it was something for Moses and Aaron and Hur to hold on to. It was a symbol of God's power and salvation for them. Just think back to the story, what the key kind of role this staff has played. That Moses, when he confronted the Pharaoh and his magicians, threw the staff on the ground and God miraculously transformed it into a snake. And then as he picked it up again, it changed back. Moses touched the Nile with it, with his staff, and the Nile turned to blood. Moses raised the staff and the Red Sea parted so the people could walk through before God then folded the waters back in to wipe out the Egyptian army. It's the staff that Moses used to hit the rock at Horeb for that water miracle. So when the people saw the staff being lifted up, they remembered. It stirred their faith and they would believe that victory was possible despite all the odds. And after they win the battle, Moses, he builds an altar. I read it just at the end of that passage. And he calls it, the Lord is my banner, or the Lord is my banner of victory. He was acknowledging that that staff was the rallying point for God to make his victory visible amongst his people. And hundreds of years later, the prophet Isaiah would use the same Hebrew words when prophesying about Jesus. The true and better banner. He would rally people from every nation to find salvation in God. Jesus himself said, "When I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself." See, prayer isn't about our performance, is it? Prayer isn't about how hard we can pray, or how long we can pray for, or how about how eloquently our language is. It's not about our performance. It's about who or what we are looking to as we pray. It's about the banner that we look to as the basis for our confidence in God to do the miraculous. For Moses and Joshua and the Israelites, it was this staff. That was the symbol of God's power and his victory. For us, it's something else that's wooden. It's the empty cross. It's the finished work of Jesus in his death and resurrection that's the basis on which we pray, isn't it? And it's the basis on which we're to pray with confidence, because God has secured every victory he promises in his Son and through the finished work of the cross. So why can we pray with confidence for the lost to be saved? It's because Jesus gave his life as a ransom on the cross, so that all who believe in him might have eternal life. Why can we pray with confidence for people to be healed and restored? Because it's in the victory that Jesus won on the cross that he paid for our healing and our restoration with his lifeblood. Why can we pray with confidence for the church to be released? It's because Jesus gave himself, his life, for his bride. Because the Father has given the Son, Jesus, the victory prize of the nations, and Jesus has given us his authority to go in his name. See, God doesn't love to answer long, eloquent, loud prayers. So we never need to think we're disqualified. If we think, "Oh, I'm not sure I can pray very eloquently," or "I'm not sure how long I can pray for," that's not the important thing. What is the banner that we're looking to? What is the basis for our confidence in our prayers? It's the cross. Do you believe and trust in Jesus? God loves answers. Loves to answer prayers that look to the cross as the key to victory. Just a couple more things, and I'm going to wrap it up. A couple more things I think God wants to remind us about. As he just stirs in us about this battle-changing key of prayer. Prayer's hard. That's the first thing. That's not any revelation to you, is it? You've tried to pray, you'll know. Prayer's hard. Moses discovered it. So he stood on that hill. It was hard work. He couldn't do it on his own. So how did God provide for him? How does God provide for us? Well, firstly, Moses sat on a rock. Okay, there at the scene of the battle is this place, Rephidim, where God has caused water to miraculously gush out of this rock to save the people who are dying of thirst. We know that in the Bible, this kind of picture of life-giving water is a picture of the Holy Spirit for us, isn't it? Now, Jesus, when he talked about the Holy Spirit in John 7, he says, you know, when you receive the Holy Spirit, it's going to be like streams of living water erupting from deep within you to give you life. Prayer isn't easy, but Jesus invites us to rest on him. Moses, he rested on the rock. Jesus says, if you want to pray, rest on me. Look to the source of life-giving water. Cry out to me for my Holy Spirit to come and to transform your prayers. Romans 8, it tells us the Spirit helps us in our weakness. He intercedes for us. Prayer is hard, but God has provided the Holy Spirit for us to help us. As we give ourselves to seeking God in this key, we need the Holy Spirit. We desperately do you realize that how much we need the Holy Spirit? We need his baptism. We need his refilling. We need his transforming power in our lives. And we have this prophetic word about the four waves that we long to see coming, including waves of repentance and salvation and healing. But the first wave that comes, that precedes and breaks over all the others and enables the others, is the wave of the Holy Spirit. We need the wave of the Holy Spirit. We need the life of the Holy Spirit. As we take hold of this battle-changing key, we need the Holy Spirit. And there's only one way I know to see God break out in power through his Holy Spirit, and that's to ask. As Peter said, and we've been thinking about asking specifically and boldly and persistently, God, we just need to keep coming back to God and saying, we need you. We need your Holy Spirit. Help us, equip us, empower us. So firstly, God gives Moses the rock to sit on, that picture of the Holy Spirit's equipping and empowering for us. And then God's given us each other. Okay, Moses had Aaron and Hur next to him, flanking him, holding up his arms. This is huge. What a resource we have in each other to help and to encourage one another and to spur one another on in prayer, especially at times when our energy or our faith might be flagging somewhat. God has given us each other. He's given us his Holy Spirit, his indwelling presence and empowering to help us pray. But look around you. He has given us one another to encourage one another in prayer. Do you find praying on your own difficult? It's a real discipline. It's not easy. I certainly find it. I find it so much easier to pray with other people. People that I know, people that I love, people that I trust, people that I know are there with me and alongside me. It's so key for us, such a help for us. Now, we have so many opportunities to get together to pray. Our encounter evenings, the kind of the RM Enough evenings. We've been talking about kind of encouraging people to meet together in twos or threes, what we're calling huddles, to pray together. That is just so helpful. I've just got one or two people who are just going to come and say a couple of words about meeting with some others to pray. Sue, could you kick us off? And then Ben's just going to come. And we're going to wrap up. Thank you, Sue. Oh, Peter's just...
I was a bit like Simon. I'm not always very good. I don't get into good habits and this bit of praying myself. So I think meeting with someone in a huddle is really great for me because it makes you put that time aside and you're committed to it. It's great to share the things going on in your life with someone else, just struggles or good things that are going on, and just to encourage one another and pray for each other. I just find it really helpful meeting someone to pray. Share things that God has been speaking to us about as well, and often that's been really helpful to the other person. So, yeah, I think encourage everybody to get together and huddle. I find it really helpful.
Thank you, Sue. Ben, thanks, mate.
So we've got Sue at Centre. Good to kind of meet and share things. So, look at Proverbs, you've got fools will do certain things, and wise will do certain things, and fools kind of try to do things by themselves, and wise meet up, and there's a council of others, and I kind of find that. So when I kind of meet up with Peter, with Luke, I trust him implicitly to say I might share things. And you know, if they were saying to me, look at your face, Ben, that's a stupid idea. I'll contact that report, but you know, it might be someone sharing. I might go, yes, brilliant, I'll get behind you, and I'll pray for you with that. And it's just a quite kind of focused way that sometimes in a meeting like this, or home groups, or whatever, it's not quite the right time, but you know, just a sort of focused time with two or three men together and praying before you get to work really sets you up for the day.
Brilliant. Thank you, Ben. And thank you, Sue. And I know a number of you are already doing this, meeting in twos or threes to pray and to encourage one another and to share what God's doing in your life. And there's such amazing strength in it, as Ben and Sue have shared. I know we've got some amazing prayers in this church. And we need to get alongside each other and learn from each other and encourage one another and spur one another on in this. Why wouldn't we take every opportunity that we've got and take advantage of the Holy Spirit that's been given to us to equip us and to empower us, to take advantage of gathering together with friends who are going to be able to hold our hands up when we're flagging and pray with us and encourage us. God has given us this amazing key to victory. See, God answered Moses' prayers so powerfully. They didn't just get victory for that one day, as awesome as that was. But that victory then carried on for centuries. Moses says right at the end of that chapter the promise that God gives him. is this, that the Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation. In other words, that God would continue to fight for his people against the Amalekites whenever they came against them. And you read through the Old Testament and you see that that comes to pass. They didn't just get victory for that moment, but for centuries to come. So let's just wrap things together here, and we're just going to encourage us to respond to God and to what the Holy Spirit's saying to us. Church, you're an amazing church. Doing the Joshua work. Working hard. Persisting. Showing courage. Making sacrifices. Pressing on in what God's given you to do. Given us to do together. Let's not forget the Moses work as well. God has given us this amazing battle-changing key to victory. The Joshua work won't succeed without it. But together with the Moses work, we're laying hold of God in prayer together. We'll make all the difference. And it's something we all do. See, we don't any longer have this kind of system of priests where there's one or two leaders like Moses and Aaron and Hur who come before God for all the people. We're now all a holy nation and a royal priesthood. That's what the New Testament tells us. Do you know what's exciting about that? It's that we can all play a key part in this key to battle-changing victory. We can all pray. We may not feel we're great at it. That doesn't matter. It's not about our performance. It's about who we're looking to. It's about who we're holding to. It's about the banner that we are rallying to as we pray. We can all do the important things. We can all be equipped and empowered to be witnesses. We can all pray. We might not all have the same gifts. We might not all have the same opportunities to express them. But we can all pray. And it's the key. It's the key for us. Just really believe God is just wanting to remind us. I know this is nothing new, but it's just an encouragement to us. So we press on into this next year. So keep doing all the things that God has called us to. Let's just allow the Holy Spirit to stir in us. Let's lay hold of God in prayer. Because it's going to make all the difference. So let's just pray together now. Let's just respond. We know prayer is hard, but God has given us his Holy Spirit. And he has given us each other. Who recognizes they need help in prayer? Who recognizes that they've got a distance to go in this journey of prayer? If you've got your eyes closed, you need to know I'm putting my hand up. You know, we've faced some real challenges this year. Real challenges as a church. I'll tell you, the one thing that I probably take away from that at the end of this year is that it's caused me to pray. And I don't think there's any coincidence here. I believe God is wanting to impart something to us and teach something to us that is not just going to bring us through the challenges that we face at the moment, but he's wanting to input something into us that is going to enable us to face bigger challenges in the future. And that's that we'll be a people who learn to lay hold of him in prayer and learn to do it together. And learn to call on the Holy Spirit to help us. So I want us now, just for the last couple of minutes, we sang a song about confessing with our mouth. There's something quite powerful about confessing. Confessing is not just about saying I've done something wrong. It's about saying, you know, we talked about confessing that Jesus is Lord. Actually speaking something out, confessing something is a really powerful thing. So I just want to encourage you, if you know that you've got a journey to go in prayer, you need help in prayer. You need help from the Holy Spirit. You need help from your brothers and sisters. Can I encourage you just to stand up? Yeah. And if I was sitting down, I would be standing up now with you. So can I encourage you, just look around to those that are around you, and let's do this now. God has given us the Holy Spirit, and he's given us each other. Can I encourage you just to pray, okay, just for a couple of minutes with one or two people around you, and let's just confess to God we need his help, we need each other's help, and to ask him to fill us with his Holy Spirit, and that we would be a people who encourage one another and spur one another on in this key to battle-changing victory. So let's just do that for a minute. Just where you are, get with someone, pray with them, pray the filling of the Holy Spirit on them. Just cry out to God for a moment, and let's believe him for what he's promising. We confess that in you we have strength. We confess that in your Son Jesus we can stand in the victory that you have won for us. And we confess how much we need your help, Lord. Thank you for your hand on our lives. Thank you for what you've called us to. I want to thank you, Lord, for this church, for the way that they follow you and seek to serve you and give their lives to bring in your kingdom. Lord, we believe you've made great promises to us. We want to give ourselves to seeing these come about, but we confess we can't do it. Lord, we thank you that you have given us the key to seeing your kingdom come. And Lord, it's as we do these other things, as we work with you, Lord, that we lay hold of your throne in prayer. Thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit to equip and empower us to do this. Thank you that you've given us each other to encourage and spur one another on in this. Lord, help us to take advantage of these things that you have given to us. Lord, may this be a year when we learn to receive all that you want to build into us in this vital area of our lives. Lord, thank you for every provision you've made for us. We love you, Lord. Lord, go with us this week. Lord, in everything that we do, we pray. Lord, as we give out these invitations to the carol service, Lord, may you just turn people's hearts. Lord, cause them to want to come. Lord, bless you. Thank you for all you're doing. Thank you for this time together now and for one another. Amen.